So we are continuing on our study of the book of Proverbs to learn some lessons that God has for us. And so tonight we are in Proverbs 10. Wayne has notes, so if you do not have a copy, let Wayne know and he will make sure you get a copy. So we are doing Proverbs chapter 10, and we're just going to take a look at a few things on verses 17 to 21 as we look at the impact of the work of words in our lives. So let's take a look at 17 to 21, Proverbs chapter 10, 17 to 21. He is in the way of life that keeps instruction, but he that refuses reproof errs. He that hides hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wants not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom or for lack of wisdom. And so as we take a look at the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is God's book of wisdom, where wisdom, according to the dictionary, is defined as a soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Or as we like to say, wisdom is the application of knowledge to the applications and decisions that you make. So tonight we're going to talk about what we say. So look with me at verse 18 as we think about this concept of handling disagreements and the way many people handle disagreements, especially as it's been coming more prevalent within the last couple of years. Verse 18, he that hides hatred with lying lips and he that utters a slander is a fool. And so we live in a culture that a lot of the culture is pushing this political correctness of speech, where you are never allowed to say anything that somebody somewhere may consider to be offensive, unless, of course, you're of the elite class that finds anything that they say is, nothing that they say is offensive, but everything everyone else says is offensive. And that's the world that we're sitting in, or that's the world that we live in. And so the question that we deal with, how do people deal with having a conversation or a topic with someone that they utterly disagree with? And what do you do with that? And so God tells us, shows us in verse 18, he that hides hatred with lying lips. And so instead of dealing with the problem or dealing with the issue or dealing with the disagreement, they will lie and they will conspire. They will communicate lies in order to protect themselves. It's very common for people to protect their viewpoint or stand fast in their viewpoint, even if they have to lie to do so. They often distort scientific observations, or they distort what is known to be true, what can be observed, what can be evaluated, and instead they cling to antiquated mantras, many of which have been disproved. And so amongst those, for example, is in the area of abortion, some of those primary justifications for abortion, why we need to have abortion, women have a moral right to decide what to do with their bodies. The right to abortion is vital for gender equality. The right to abortion is vital for individual women to achieve their full potential. Banning abortion puts women at risk by forcing them to use illegal abortionists. Right to abortion enables women to make a truly free choice on whether to end a pregnancy. And so those are the mantras of those that are in support of abortion, but they're supporting it with lies. Science in the evaluation of the child in the womb says it is actually a living human being. It is developed, but it can't survive outside of the womb. And as we get to the issue from the scientific standpoint, they're supporting their argument, their view, through various forms of deceit. For example, reality is an abortion does not just have an impact on a woman's body, it also has an impact on another human's body, mainly the baby that is being removed. But it also impacts the lives of those that are around the woman. That has an emotional impact on her. It has an emotional impact on whoever the father of the child is and the family. In one, some form or fashion, it impacts them. It's not just the woman's body. There's a whole lot more going on in that is at stake here. And there is a lot of the issues centered around a woman being able to pursue a career. Well, there are lots of other ways to pursue a career than taking the life of a child. The first way that you can do it is that you can protect yourself from getting pregnant in the first place. You know, this is the 21st century. We do know how pregnancy occurs. So the easiest way is if you don't want to have a child, well, you don't engage in activities that could result in a child. The other way that you can protect yourself, it's a little bit more risk because you can still get pregnant from it, is various forms of birth control. Those are ways that you can engage to help protect yourself if you want to pursue a career and don't want to get pregnant. And so they lie about what's going on. They lie about the situation of the child. They lie about how what their real needs are. They lie about what is going on in there. Turn with me in Isaiah 59. Verses 1 through 4, as God evaluates the situation that people often find themselves. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice." I think that's all. Okay. And so we have the call, this call of the reality of the situation that we find ourselves in. Look with verse 4. He says, "None calls for justice." And what they're referring to is not justice according to a twisted man's view of justice, but none calls for justice according to God's standards. They are calling for a twisted version of justice to appease themselves, and they're willing to lie. Look at what it says here. None pleads, nor any pleads for truth. I've run across people claiming that it ought to be against the law to lie, which it is. It's against God's law. But they're trying to say there ought to be civil discourse if lies are taught. What they're primarily talking about is political discourse. If they don't like the subject, if they don't like the way someone presents an issue, they're lying. And so all of their opponents should go to jail and have to pay a fine or whatever, but they don't really look at whether or not what they view is absolutely true. An example of that, it has to do, for example, with evolution. A lot of people out there would say, evolution is scientific fact. It's like, really? You know how much fact backs up evolution? Zero. So we would have to start there. Man-made global warming. What is the scientific fact that backs it up? Zero. It's based upon speculation and assumptions and their guided analysis of things. It's not based upon what they know, it's based upon what they assume. And so their interpretation of the data is what gets them into, which is where we'll get them into trouble. And so the reality is that they're willing to lie to get their point and their view understood and trusted and believed. We were talking about abortion earlier. It's in the realm of abortion. Planned Parenthood and company know that if a woman sees the ultrasound of the child before she has an abortion, she's somewhere in the 80 to 90% chance she will keep the child. So the abortionists don't want the mother to see the ultrasound. proof of that is, you know, they keep talking about how it's a woman's right to choose. Well, is it a legitimate choice if you only have a portion of the information? So there was a law that was proposed many years ago called the Full Disclosure Act, which would basically require, before an abortion, an ultrasound be taken and the monitor turned to make sure that the expectant mother could see the ultrasound. Whether she looks at it or not is up to her. And so the abortion industry fought that law tooth and nail. Why? Because they know that if the woman sees the ultrasound, she'll know it's a baby, she'll know it's a child, and she will not, more than likely, have the abortion. See, they want to lie to the people. They don't want them to know the truth because it impacts their point of view and their worldview. And so there's another way that people deal with difficulties and challenges to their point of view. Turn with me back to Proverbs 10, also in verse 18, because it says, "He hides hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool." So what is it to utter a slander? Well, to utter a slander is to make an evil or issue an evil report on somebody. And I've seen this a lot of times in political discourse where these two people are having a political debate or a religious debate, and pretty soon, instead of talking about the issue that they're just talking about, whether it be gun control or abortion or taxes or whatever it is that they're talking about, instead of talking about the issue, they start talking about the person and labeling them maybe an idiot, calling them, they just don't understand the facts, and they begin attacking the person, his integrity, and they impugn who he is. And so when they deal with attacking of the person, they have in essence communicated, at least in my mind, and I think in God's mind, we know that we're on the wrong side of the argument. We know that we have no basis by which to fight this using logic and discourse. So we have to attack the other person so that people will attack them. It's sort of, to some degree, like the argument, or I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of the emperor's new clothes. And so the argument will go, well, if you believe my side of the argument, then you're intelligent. But if you reject my side of the issue, then you're actually stupid. And nobody wants to be labeled or identified as stupid. So they buy into their argument because they don't want to be labeled as stupid. Same way, there was a ministry dealing with evolution and origins called Reasons to Believe. And he has been, Hugh Ross, the founder of that organization, has been documented as saying that the reason that he tries to marry evolution with the Bible and he rejects six-day creation is because he doesn't want to look stupid in the eyes of the scientific community. And I go, who says you look stupid? I mean, I want to look intelligent in front of God. I don't care what the scientific community says or thinks, but that's the reason he bought into that argument of things, because he believed that he would look stupid in front of them. Well, who cares? We need to have a higher view of who we are. But let's take a look at Proverbs 26, verses 4 through 5, as we deal with a lot of times where people will try to attack the individual or attack the person. Look with me at Proverbs 26, verse 4. "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." Verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Now, is God's word being contradictory? Don't answer a fool, answer a fool? No. The paths lead to two different ways. He says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him." So you don't follow in his footsteps. You don't battle him in his ground, in his arena, using his logic. We battle using the logic that is right and true and proper of God's word. It's like you're going to go to a debate with a evolutionist, and he says, "Okay, we're going to have this debate, but you're not allowed to use the Bible." Okay, if I can't use the Bible, you can't use any of your scientific theories. That would only be fair, wouldn't it? We have to fight the battle not on his terms, but on God's terms. And so we have to be used of God to expose his failings, his failures. So as an example, we need to be able to explain where a person's logic will lead. In the gun control debate, for example, if the gun control advocates had their way, the final result would be that the only people who would have guns are criminals and thugs. That's where that logic leads. Somehow they think, well, if you pass gun control legislation, then all the thugs and all the criminals will turn in their guns. It's like, really? Like, they obey the law now? What makes you think they're going to obey the new law? But for some reason, in their mind, in their twisted mind, they are convinced that if you outlaw guns, then the thugs and the criminals will turn their guns in, and nobody will have guns, and everything would be okay. But you have to realistically open up their eyes to the truth of the issue. I do have great respect for the police. The reality is the police cannot be everywhere. How long would it take if we had an armed intruder coming into Bethel Baptist Church, would it take for the police to get here? Now, we happen to be not too far away from the police station, but where are the officers? Right? And so any place, any organization that comes under attack has no sense of defense. And so we need to open up their eyes to where their argument leads. And then he follows that with, in verse 5, he says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." So that's where you're communicating, this is the failings. This is where your logic leads. You don't want to play on his ground, but at the same time, you need to open up his eyes to the truth of where his process, where his logic leads. People years and years and years ago told people, hey, you know, you allow abortion on demand at 8 weeks. Well, pretty soon they'll be pushing on 24 weeks. And after 24 weeks, you're going to be pushing on right at the point of birth. And people said, oh, that's silly. That's never going to happen. Well, where are we? People are pushing for abortion now, at the time of birth. There are reports of people. I've heard some of our politicians years ago have been documented as saying that abortion should be able to take place up until the time that the mother and the child leave the hospital. If that's not infanticide, what is it? I've also heard others say, oh, you should be able to take them out up to 2 years old. And I'm thinking, man, you know, how many two-year-olds would be killed just because they're going through the terrible twos? Because people don't see where their logic leads to. I'm sort of surprised that they haven't claimed that some of these murders that have taken place are just late-term abortions. I mean, the logic, that's where it leads. Go back with me to Proverbs 10. Look with me at verse 19. He says, "In the multitude of words, there is no lack of sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise." I've often found that when talking with some individuals on controversial topics, that a lot of time when you're trying to have a conversation with them, it is a one-sided conversation. They get to do all the talking and they don't want to talk. They don't want to allow anyone else to have the conversation or access to the conversation. I was never sure if they communicated that way, just kept talking and talking and talking and talking, because they knew their argument would not stand up to scrutiny and they don't want to hear any scrutiny, and so we just want to shut out the other voice. Similar to what's happening in our university systems today. They bring in a conservative speaker, and a lot of the crowd is sitting there yelling and screaming and ranting and raving so that the speaker can't talk. And it's not that because they really don't want to have a discourse. They really don't want to have a conversation. They just want to shut the other guy up and only have their voice heard. The other question I wonder is whether or not they just like to listen to themselves speak. I'm not sure of that one yet. And so reality is when we're dealing with someone like that, they just completely stifle conversation and stifle discussion, debate, and let's evaluate the issue. So the Christian response comes out of James chapter 1. When we are the speaker, James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James writes, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God." So what does it say that we need to do? Well, we need to be slow to quick to hear and slow to speak. There's an old saying that I heard years ago, God gave us two ears and one mouth. It's probably a reason for that. And so we need to submit ourselves to listening first. And what I mean by listening is not just letting the sound enter into your ears, but actually hear what the person's saying. And then to be willing to communicate to them. And sometimes when you're encountering people who just want to hear themselves speak or just want to present their issues, sometimes we can say things, we can ask them such things as, would you like a response to the points that you raise up, that you bring up, or do you just want to remain ignorant to the other side? Now, most people will either be upset with you that you even implied that they might be ignorant, or out of fear of being labeled ignorant, they may actually allow you to speak. Who knows? There's another variation of an old saying I've heard. There's an old saying that says you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. In the same fashion, you can lead a fool to truth, but you cannot make him think. And so God wants us to be careful with our words. And back in our Proverbs, the second half of that Proverbs, he says, in the multitude of words, there is no lack of sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. So there are times we need to be careful of what we speak and pull back our speech and not just sit there talking. We used to have a magnet hanging on my refrigerator door when I was a young person, a quote attributed to Abraham Lincoln. It is better to remain silent and thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. I love that, because sometimes as we open up our mouth and as we speak, we do, and we can't communicate our own foolishness. When we are quiet and we think about what we're going to say, we're careful about what we say, and use our words carefully, then perhaps, just perhaps, it might open up people to begin thinking of things. And so we need to find our words, though, not in our own emotions, in our own thoughts, in our own way of thinking, but we need to ultimately find our words from God's word, that we would communicate what Christ says, we communicate what God says on the issue, and try to be a part of a conversation and be able to open up people's eyes to the truth of God's word and its application to life. Is that what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4? In Ephesians chapter 4, God tells us about how to speak with other people, the attitude that we need to have. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. He says that we will no longer be like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So he says that we are not to function like children, and which is caught up in the latest argument, the latest way of doing things, the latest issue. It's sort of like you know, sometimes with churches and things, there's a whole new doctrine coming out about every, I don't know, 5 to 10, 15 years, whether it's the Pentecostal movement or whether it's the seeker-sensitive church movement, or whether it's the Vineyard, Toronto Vineyard type movement, or whether it's the emerging church movement. There's all these church movements coming out, all interpreting the same Bible passages in a plurality of ways. We cannot be caught up with the latest interpretation, the latest view of things. We can't be caught up with the latest doctrine, but instead what we need to do is speak the truth in love. We need to communicate people that we have all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and that's why we need Jesus. We need to communicate God's truth to people. And some people will be upset with you because you're calling them a sinner. We're not, God is. And so we need to hold fast firmly and fast to the Word of God and be willing to speak truth to them. And there's people that are now misapplying the phrase, speak truth to power, when they're speaking lies, and so they've redefined truth to be whatever they say it is. We need to speak truth. The only place that we can know that we have absolute truth is the Word of God, and to apply it to our conversations and to our conduct. And in order to do that, notice it says that we have to speak truth in love. In order to speak truth in love, we have to have genuine concern and care for the person we're talking with. If we do not generally have concern for them, we cannot speak lovingly and compassionately to them. It is our love and our care that needs to carry the conversation and to direct us into how to communicate. Continuing on in the Proverbs in verse 20. He says the tongue, in Proverbs 10, verse 20, he says the tongue of the just is like choice silver. And so there's a worth or value in our words. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. Choice silver is something that is desirable, something that you want to receive. And so there are words that we want to hear, not because they tickle our ears, but because they communicate the truth. And so we need to be able to speak truth so that our words, as they reflect the great power and the authority of God, that they would have a desire to listen to it. Because it's the authority of God that carries the weight. A lot of times I hear people quote people that they believe who are of great minds during their time of the past. I've heard people quoting, well, Sigmund Freud says, or Henry Young says, or Winston Churchill says, or C.S. Lewis says, or Charles Darwin says, why not stick with what God says? God's the one that has the reality and the fullness of the answer. And yet people are so quick to react to a word or a phrase that someone had said. I think it's in God Is Not Dead 2, where they're having this debate between an evolutionist, an atheist, and a Christian on the subject of evolution, I believe is what he is, and the atheist starts quoting the words of Sigmund Freud and a whole bunch of these other guys, and there's a guy, an old professor in the audience, who says, well, he was wrong. You know, how dare you say Sigmund Freud was wrong? Well, he is. If he does not agree with God's word, he's wrong. And that's the start of it. We can go and explain how he's wrong and where he's wrong, but we first have to open them up to the reality that he's wrong. Let's go over to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verses 63 and 64, Jesus is dealing with his disciples and talking with them about his words and what he says. Look there at John 6, verses 63 and 64. He says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh does not profit anything. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would not believe him. Look with me at verse 68. He says, then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. See, God is the one that has the words of life, the words that bring life, the words that give life. And so we need to, as much as possible, use the words of God. We use the words of Christ because they have life to them. And so they have power. They have worth of actually listening to. And in Proverbs 10, verse 20, he says, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. And so there are those people that as they speak, their words are essentially worthless. Because where you find a dark and wicked heart, you will almost always find words of deceit and destruction. The words that the wicked bring are the words of destruction and death. If you listen to them, they will destroy you. They will bring you to nothing. And so we have the words that we need to speak to bring life and to bring hope. Look with me in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. Jesus is assessing his words. He says in verse 46, he says, I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man will not hear my words and will not believe them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father sent unto me, so I speak. And so we need to recognize that the words that we need to communicate are God's words. While many men may raise up authoritative sounding words with great flair and that are readily accepted by the world, but if their words are in disagreement with God's word, they are simply wrong. And we need to open up people's eyes to that reality. That God's word is true. It is trustworthy and reliable. And God has given us that challenge to be the voice of Christ in the midst of darkness, the voice of hope in the midst of despair, the voice of truth in the midst of error. Back over in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21. He says, the lips of the righteous feed many. People will feed on the words of truth, on the words of God, the words of the wise. So we need to present the words of the wise, the words of God, to those around us. And there will be hope. There will bring peace. There will bring transformation, and there will be life. Apart from the words of God, where is the worth and the value of words? Whose words ought we be seeking for? There are a lot of Christians on sites like Facebook, and I see a lot of entries from people on Facebook. A lot of them like to post political stuff, what so-and-so said, and they talk about the idiocy of whatever they said, or the wisdom of somebody else. It's like, well, why don't we take what these people are saying, and I'm guilty of this as well, and say, let's take and say and look at what this politician says and analyze it from God's perspective, from God's word. Bring God back into the equation, that he would be the center core that leads our thoughts and leads our understanding, that we would not get so caught up in some of the silly things some of our political figures speak, but we would be caught up in the truth that is in God's word and show how it applies to everything in life. God's word needs to be our core and our anchor. People throughout history have tried to disprove the history of the Bible and the legitimacy of it. They try to exalt the scientific theory above God's word. The reality is they weren't there. God was. They often claim that science has proven Genesis chapters 1 through 11 are false, but their claim is unsubstantiated by anything other than rhetoric and speculation. And yet they don't understand that their words about those topics prove nothing, because they can't prove anything. But because they've got the PhD, people believe them. And people are quick to accept whatever they say. And we need to be that voice of truth and voice of God's word in speaking the word of God and the word of truth into everyday situations. In John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. We need to bring everything into subjection to God's word, to God's truth. As we look at verse 21, he says, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The words of the foolish does not bring life. They bring destruction. They bring death. They bring nothing of any value. The fool ultimately dies because of his lack of wisdom, the lack of knowledge, the lack of the fear of the Lord. The words of the fool, as I said, leads to death and destruction. There are many atheistic debaters out there, just as there are many political debaters out there. Both have at least one thing in common. They are quick to offer up lengthy speeches and fancy rhetoric that more than often leaving the people speechless. Not speechless because their words were awesome, but I think more often than not, when I hear politicians speak, I come away with, what did he say? Because they can use a lot of words, but they never say anything. And so 90% of the politicians I just reject because they didn't say anything. Of course, you have to deal with them, but God will be gracious and provide someone, hopefully, that will bring some common sense into the world, because he's the one that has the source of all common sense. When words say nothing of substance, it can be difficult to know how to respond. And except for by asking, you know, can you address the question you were asked? And so a lot of times people avoid the questions that they were asked because they don't want to ask it. Instead, they'll go off into some other land, some other location. And sometimes rightly so. I remember during one of the last political debates, the questioner was asking questions to try and just box the people in. And so one of the candidates says, you know, that's a stupid question. And then went off and gave his spiel on what should have been asked, what should have been dealt with. Because a lot of times people don't want to deal with truth and don't want to deal with reality. So when it comes to the use of our words, we need to learn to be concise in what we say and truthful, not only in what is said, but also what guides our heart. We need to trust in God's word. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Our speech needs to reflect the reality of the presence of God in our lives, and that others may see and know that we dwell with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for your word, that you would communicate to our hearts the reality of your presence and the reality and the necessity of your truth. Help us to be your lights. Help us to be your voice and your feet. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.